I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. I want to get this message into both services. I always try to look out for you sorry husbands out here. Pam Raines arranges our flowers, and she reminded me this morning that we do have roses. And if you're a husband here today, or you've had a girlfriend for over a month, and you forgot about roses, just come by at the end of the service and get you a little baby's breath, hog breath, and get you a little rose here to give to her, okay? Just send her out there to talk to me, and I'll stall, and she'll think you've been to the florist and back, and we'll take care of you. All right, you turn to Matthew 5, verse 43 through 48. Love who? You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. In his second inaugural address in 1865, just a little over a month before he would be assassinated, Abraham Lincoln uttered these immortal words: with malice toward none, with charity for all. Abraham Lincoln was speaking at a very, very critical, crucial point in our history. Our nation had almost done to itself what no other nation has been able to do throughout the history of the United States, and that's destroy her. Though the war was over, the anger and the bitterness was as a fever pitch in our country. But Lincoln knew something that Jesus shares with us today, and that is the only ointment that can cure the wound of bitterness between enemies, and that's going to be the salve of love. It's more than an ordinary love. It's a supernatural kind of love. It's one thing to love a friend, but I want you to know it is very, very difficult to love an enemy. We don't have a choice when it comes to love. The Bible says if you're a born-again believer, we're to love everybody, even our enemies. First of all, notice here in verse 43 and 44, he says, love your enemies. The Pharisees and the Sadducees knew what the Bible said about loving your neighbor as yourself. However, they had added to that verse, love your neighbors as yourself and hate your enemy. If you look in the Old Testament or the New Testament, you won't find that. Only the Pharisees and Sadducees had added that to this commandment. Not only the Pharisees and Sadducees say you ought to hate your enemy, they also had a disdain for the Gentiles. The Pharisees and the Sadducees taught the Jewish people, if you're going by the seashore and you see a Gentile drowning, do not expend any effort to save that Gentile. Let them die. In other words, the Pharisees taught it's okay to be bigots. It's okay to be prejudiced. If a person's not Jewish, they don't have the same color of skin, speak the same language, use the same type of accent, they are not your enemy. Now notice here, the Lord Jesus interjects this. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies. He takes it a little further. Look at this. This is hard. Bless those who curse you. Do good for those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. You see, Love involves two things. One is doing, and the second is enduring. Let's look at the who. Someone who hates you. That word enemy is the Greek word ekthros. When you see it in the verb form, it talks about expressing hostility and hatred toward somebody. When you see it used in the noun form, it describes an adversary or a rival. So the word describes more than just a mild dislike for somebody, but a deep, dark, depraved, hostile hatred of another people. Such hatred is often the result of jealousy, sometimes prejudice, sometimes greed, sometimes envy. If you go back in your history book, you see the hatred of Hitler for the Jews. You can see ISIS hate for everybody in the Western world. That's what it describes here. I don't read the Ann Landers column very often because it's usually stupid questions and pop culture advice. But one time Ann Landers wrote this: hate is like acid. It can damage the vessel in which it is stored as well as destroy the object on which it is poured. Another person said that hate is like burning down your own house to destroy one mouse. He says, someone who hurts you, someone who curses you. Them that hate you. He says, them that use you, those who persecute you. Who did he say we're supposed to love? All those kinds of people. The Greeks had several words for love. They had eros. Eros stood for intimate, a physical kind of love. They had a Greek word, storge, S-T-O-R-G-E, that stands for love inside a family. They had the word phileo, which speaks of a brotherly kind of love. And then they have agape, which is what is used in this text, and it's the kind of love that Jesus has for us. It is a sacrificial, unconditional kind of love. Agape love is the John 3:16 kind of love. It's the love God in Christ demonstrated us. Agape love is unconditional. Think about it. It would have been enough for Jesus to say, like your enemies. Tolerate your enemies. Here's one I like. Overlook your enemies. I could live with all that. But he says, love your enemies with the same love that I demonstrated for you on Calvary's cross. Love who? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his classic work on the Sermon on the Mount, makes this comment, quote, "We must understand the difference between loving and liking. Christ said, love your enemies, not like your enemies." I'm feeling better already, aren't you? And notice what else he says. Love who? Notice the how. First of all, you're not going to believe this. Love them with your tongue. He says, bless them that curse you. You don't believe the Greek word for bless, eulogio. It's the word we derive our English term eulogy. What is a eulogy? It's comments that somebody says personally about the deceased at a memorial service. And let me ask you a question. When's the last time you went to a funeral and somebody got up to give the eulogy and say, that was one of the sorriest, low-downest people I have ever known? If there was ever a sinner in this world, that was it. They're worse than dirt. Have you ever heard that? I mean, even preachers will lie about somebody not to have to say that at their funeral. When you're talking about eulogizing somebody, it's talking about saying positive things. It's talking about blessing somebody. So when people hurt, persecute, hate, curse you, do you see what this says? That we're to eulogize them. That didn't say take you 38 and kill them and then have a memorial service for them. That's not what it says. It says here that we are to say something good when we refer to those people. And then treatment. Look at this. Do good to them that hate you. Wow. Romans 12:20 says, therefore, if thine enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I took a man to lunch not too long ago, and great guy, fine Christian man. He's involved in college athletics. And here's what he said. He said, back in the 80s, he was hired by somebody that, if I called his name, you would know exactly who I'm talking about. Fine Christian man, he was leader of a big school and big church. He said, I was hired on a coaching staff. And he said, I was the offensive coordinator. And said, I was there about 5 or 6 years. Said, about the 6th year I was there, we went 8-4. He said, guess what? I said, I don't know. He said, I got fired. He said, the whole coaching staff got fired by this particular leader of that university. He said, that's just the nature of coaching. He said, you know, I thought 8-4 was pretty good. Well, talk to Mark Rick about 10-2. And he'll tell you what that's all about too. And so he said, about 10 years later, this same man that was head of this particular college called me back to his office and he said, I want you to be our athletic director and take our football program and athletics department to a new level. And he said, boy, that's my dream job. So he said, I took it. And he said, I was there 7 years as the AD and said, everything just went higher and higher. And he said, one day, this particular religious leader called him in, sat him down and said, you're fired. He said, you've done a great job. But he said, I got somebody else. I want to leave that position. And I want you to know, as I talked to this man, there was not one speck of bitterness in his spirit. I said, what is wrong with you? You got to be angry. You got to be mad. He said, no, it's the nature of what we do in this business. And he had nothing but good to say about that man in that college. Do good to them that hate you. Notice about thoughts. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now you pray for them. God, strike them dead. In your time and in accordance to your will. Amen. That's a good Baptist prayer, isn't it? We may not be able to stop people from talking bad about us, but they cannot stop us from talking to God about them. One thing we need to pray about is if they're not saved, God, that person needs to be saved. Start praying for their salvation. Another thing we need to be praying about for our enemies is ask God to reconcile them. Ask God to work, to shine the light in the midst of their darkness. You know, it's not a bad idea to ask God to bless them. Now, that is not exactly according to human nature, but that's according to Scripture. There's a man named Jacob who served in World War II as an American soldier. He got saved after the war and he returned to Japan. He had written his testimony, had it made up in a little booklet. He distributed them all over Japan. And I want you to know there was a Japanese man who had served in the Japanese army who found one of those little booklets one day. And this particular Japanese man was very dejected and depressed. Life was just going nowhere for him. He sat down and read that booklet. It gave him a taste for the Word of God, and over a short period of time, he came to trust Jesus as his Savior. Let me tell you who this Japanese man was. He was Mitsuo Fuchida. He was a captain. He was the officer that spearheaded the attack on Pearl Harbor in 1941. I want you to know, he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in Japan. because of three words he found in Scripture. Love your enemy. Notice an exhortation here in verse 45 through 47. Jesus says we must love our enemies so that we might be sons of our Father in heaven. Now listen, our works don't save us. If you show that you love your enemies, that doesn't cause you to become a Christian. Only by trusting Jesus as your Savior. Just understand that back in biblical times, instead of saying so-and-so is a peaceful man, they will say that he is a son of peace. Sometimes you might say a lady is a kind woman, but a Jew would say she is a daughter of kindness. So what Jesus was really saying is this, he meant by this statement, was that you may be father-like. That is, when you love people that don't love you back, you can be like your heavenly Father in their presence. Now, 1 John 4:16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." So when you look at your heavenly Father and the way he treats others, you see that he too loves everybody. Psalm 145, 15 and 16. "The eyes of all look expectantly to you. And you give their food in due season. And you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." You ever thought about this? The sun shines on Afghanistan. And that same sun shines on America. Any good thing that we have, any positive thing that we have, any blessing we have, whether people are good or evil, whatever they have, it comes from God. Now look at verse 46 and 47. That's where Jesus says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brothers only," Christian people only, "what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? If you only love people who love you back, you're no better off than a pagan, an unbeliever." You may as well understand that no matter how good you try to be to other people, people are going to be mean to you. I'm for less government regulation, but I do believe this. I think every young person, when they get of age, like 16, 17, 18 years of old, ought to work 5 years in a retail store. It will revolutionize the way you treat other people. Especially if you work for a company that says the customer is always right. Let me tell you something. People are going to curse you. People are going to be ugly to you. They are going to cut you off in traffic. They are going to criticize you. You know, it's amazing when you're in public view like I am and some of you are, people make up all kinds of things about you and tell it as if it's true. I remember in our other church, I don't try to run down rumors. I got better things to do. You and I are going to be held accountable to God for what we say. But I remember some of the people that hated my guts. And I got to say, they hated everything that I did. And then they've had four preachers since then, and they've hated all them too, so that makes me feel like I'm in great company. But they started a rumor, the reason why Delaney and I don't have children is because we hate children. Isn't that a blessing? Listen to me carefully. Write this down. It's not in your outline. We're going to respond with one of four attitudes to all of our enemies. If he hurts me, I'll hurt him. That's vindictive. Write that down. That's your attitude. That's vengeance. If he hurts me, I'll hurt him exactly the same. That's retribution. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And then you might say, if he hurts me, I'll just ignore him and have nothing to do with him. That is hardened indifference. But then, if he hurts me, I'll love him and serve him. That is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice here, very carefully, the issue is this: how spiritually mature are you? Are you still in diapers? Or have you got on your big boy spiritual britches and you're willing to love somebody who hates you? In Arkansas, a place called Conway, Arkansas, there was a lady named Cindy Hartman. She was out working in the yard. She heard her home phone ring. She went in her back door to answer the phone. Before she could get to the phone, a man pulled a gun on her. There was a burglar in her house. He reached over and snatched the wire out of the wall so the phone was disconnected. He told her to get in a closet at gunpoint. And so she got in her closet, and when she did, she got on her knees and she began to pray for this guy that had a gun on her. And as she began to pray, he ran to the door and shouted out to the front of the pickup truck. There was a lady waiting to drive off with everything they had loaded in the truck from his home. He said, "Hey, don't go anywhere. We've got to unload all the furniture and electronics. This is a Christian house. We can't steal from this lady." He made the lady stay in the closet. He and his accomplice unloaded everything, put it back in place, took his .38 and emptied all the bullets, and handed his gun to the homeowner kneeling in the closet. He ran out the door. They hurried away. Can you imagine giving that report to the police officer when he came by? 2 weeks later, this lady's doorbell rang. She opened the door, and guess who it was? The man who had held her at gunpoint. And he said, "Ma'am, I'm the man that tried to rob you. I want to know how to know the God that you know." And she talked to him, and he got on his knees right there on that porch and trusted Jesus as a Savior. Listen to me carefully. We may not outlive a lot of our enemies, but we should be old enough to spiritually outlove our enemies. And notice, be an example in verse 46 through 48 quickly. He says here, Jesus sums up all he had to say in verse 48. "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now that doesn't mean we're going to be without sin on this side of heaven. You know, in the model prayer, forgive us, what? King James Version, our trespasses as we forgive others. Now why in the world would the model prayer being say that forgive us our sins? Listen, once we get saved, we will continue to sin. We have a new nature. We'll have a consciousness of it, a conviction of it. In 1 John 1:9, we can confess it to the Lord Jesus Christ and it's cleansed. Now, what he's talking about being perfect here, he's talking about being perfect in our love, reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ with everything that we say and everything that we do, and especially the way we treat our enemies. Romans 5:5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." You know what that means? That means when God calls us to do something, He equips us. Isn't that wonderful? I was telling Elaine yesterday, I said, you know, I can't think of anything that I actually excel in at all. I know a little bit about music, but I can't play anymore. I lost my rhythm with my drums. I've tried to sing. Can't sing anymore. However, I do know, there's a little song I sang a few Sunday nights ago by myself that some of you can't get out of your mind. I've heard that. But you know, if I'd heard me sing, I couldn't get that out of my mind either. Not the most dynamic preacher you ever heard. Not a Bible expositor, more of a plugger. But you know one thing that I've noticed? When God calls you to do something, He energizes you and He equips you to do it. And that Romans 5 passage says that God has poured into our hearts the Holy Spirit So that means that He has equipped us to love. Jay Adams has written an excellent book on counseling. And Jay Adams tells about a man who came to see him one day. And he said, man said, I know you hate to hear this, but said, my wife and I are going to get a divorce. He said, we just don't love each other anymore. So Jay Adams looked at him and said, well, I'm sorry to hear that, but you and your wife need to repent of that. And he said, Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. So he said, you need to repent of your sin and obey God. Well, the man said, okay. He said, you don't understand this. He said, I just don't feel anything towards her anymore. And Jay Adams said, well, let's go to a lower level. He says, the Bible says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So you have to love her regardless of the way you feel, because she's the closest neighbor you got. So feelings are irrelevant. So this man got defensive. He said, you know, I'm going to have to be honest with you, preacher. I despise her. And she despises me. And we can't stand the ground that each other walks on. We can't get along. So Jay Adams said, well, I'm going to have to take you to a lower level. Started off at husbands, didn't he? Started out a neighbor. He said, the Bible says that you're to love your enemies. Isn't that good? He said, you're commanded to love. And here's what he said. Man said, how in the world can I do that when I don't feel anything for my wife and she don't feel anything for me? And here's what he said. He said, you have to understand that feelings in a marriage are irrelevant. You tell that to a woman. Feelings in a marriage are irrelevant. He says, here's what you got to do. He said, feelings in marriage is the Hollywood romantic kind of love. He said, the kind of love you're supposed to have for your wife and your wife or her husband is the agape kind of love. Doing the right thing regardless of how you feel. So here's what he said. Jay Adams said, now guys, I'm trying to help you out here. He said, you and your wife make a list of 10 things that you would like to do with each other if you really loved each other. Don't you like that? And here's what the guy said. He must have been an attorney. Here's what he said. He said, but if I do that, I would be a hypocrite. Because I'm not acting the way I feel. And Jay Adams said, hypocrisy is not acting the opposite of way you feel. Hypocrisy is acting contrary to the way you believe. So he said, make out 10 things that each of you would like to do with each other and start doing it. And soon you're going to start feeling the way you act. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's true for married couples. And it's true for any other believer. Now here's where the rubber meets the road. What Jesus did on the cross for us is what Jesus has done for everybody in the whole wide world. And He gives everybody an opportunity as they hear the gospel to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. So as we look to the cross, and we think about what Jesus did, and we see our enemies, we're to love them with the same love Jesus has bestowed on us. Love who? Our enemies. We stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.